Well, as you've heard, we're going to be studying Jude 24 through 25 today. We've already heard it once. So in preparation for that, I just wanted to say, you know, we'll tell you a little story. The summer before Rochelle and I got married, I was a camp counselor in Branson, Missouri. The drive from my house at that time was about 4 hours away. And I worked intermittently over the summer, so I made that drive about 8 times in total. The last time I remember, I got in the car, turned on some music, and all of a sudden I was at camp. 4 hours. I could not tell you what I saw on that road today, that day. I could not tell you. I do not remember a single thing about that. I just remember getting in the car, turning on the engine, and then I was at camp 4 hours later. I got good gas mileage, so I didn't have to stop for gas. Has that ever happened to you? Right? You just get in the car, driving to work, and all of a sudden you're at work. You don't really remember what you saw. You realize in that moment that you could have gotten in an accident and you weren't even paying attention. You could have driven into a pothole and stumbled and had gotten a flat tire. Well, some smart people got together and they call this phenomena highway hypnosis. It means you're physically driving, but you're mentally absent. So the car is able to function despite your presence mentally. You understand what I'm saying? Highway hypnosis is a term to say that although you're physically driving, the car functioned without you even knowing. So why mention this? Well, if you're a professing Christian like me, then in our lives, we're driving down a road. Let's just call it Sanctification Avenue, okay? Or Becoming More Like Jesus Boulevard. We've got a car, right? We're headed toward Everlasting Life Incorporated. And we're in our car. We'll call it a 2021 Jesus Christ Saving Faith, okay? I know this is not a good analogy, just stay with me. Of course it matters how we drive our saving faith, right? Of course that matters. We have to drive well. If you're mentally absent every time you get in the car, you're gonna get in lots of accidents, you're gonna get speeding tickets, you're not gonna be able to drive for very long. So I'm not trying to say that this 2021 Jesus Christ Saving Faith, that you need to be mentally absent when you're driving, right? Our brother Josh brought us a message last week. And the main point of it was keep yourselves in the love of God. A very active, personal verb there. It is us. We are keeping ourselves in the love of God. And yet, as I'm trying to show you all, this saving faith, it matters what we do. But we can't cause the chassis to stay level. We can't cause the engine to turn by our efforts. We can't cause the electronics of this car to work exactly how they need to work at every single moment. So we need something outside of ourselves. And this week, with God's help, I want us to see what's happening under the hood of our saving faith, if you will. We're driving it. We're actively keeping ourselves in the love of God. But I want us to see that when we are mentally absent, the Lord is physically present. He is working in us his will. I want us to see that the God who is worthy of all glory, majesty, dominion, and authority is the one who keeps you personally saved. So please turn your Bibles to Jude 24 through 25 as we prepare for this message. Our series has been filled with warnings of false teachers, staying away from their teachings. But remember, at the beginning of Jude, Jude didn't seem to personally want to write about this. It says in verse 3, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." Don't hear me wrong. Jude was inspired by the Holy Spirit to deliver this message to us in all of this chapter of Jude. But there was something he wanted to talk about. There was something that he was urged within himself that he wanted to share with the beloved. And that was this message when he says in verse 1 that to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and see that word, and kept for Jesus Christ. It is a passive verb, kept for Jesus Christ. I'm excited to bring this message to you all today. So let me read the scripture one more time and then pray. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Let me pray. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would open our eyes so that seeing we would see. I pray that you would open our ears so that hearing we would hear. I pray that you'd open our hearts so that seeing and hearing we would believe. Let this message of Christ richly dwell within us. Let it be planted and grow. Let your truth sanctify and change us. Propel us and excite us about your glory, your majesty, your dominion, and your authority, and your immortality, Father. Above all the glorious truths today that we study, Father, I pray that we would affirm with our brother Jude of old that Jesus Christ, you are our Lord, and you are able to keep us forever because you are God, and you are full of glory, majesty, dominion, and authority. In your most holy and precious name, amen. If we're come to understand this beautiful truth of being kept for Jesus Christ, kept from stumbling, kept blameless, then we need to define our terms. So I have five questions for us today to guide our study. And the first question is, what does it mean to be kept? This term in the Greek has with it an idea of maintaining, guarding, preserving. This term, it's used when Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden and there are cherubim that are guarding and keeping and preserving the Garden of Eden holy. Now, we don't use kept in that sort of language, right? We say, hey, put a chip clip on the bag of chips so it'll stay good, it'll keep good, right? If you're a decent human being, you'll put a chip clip on the chips. I'm looking at all of you. There's somebody in this room who does not put a clip on those chips so they stay good. It's preserving. It's like preserving meat, right? Why do butchers add salt? It preserves the meat. It prevents the tiny microorganisms from causing that nice steak from becoming gross and yucky. So in our faith, we are preserved. We are kept from microorganisms, something called sin. We talked about that today. That will destroy us from the inside out. That's what being kept is all about. Being kept from those tiny microorganism of sin that will infest our souls and cause us to be away from the Lord. Now, if you're like me, you're hoping that this idea of preserving is stronger and of more importance than chips and clips. You're hoping your soul is of greater value than Lay's, right? And you're hoping the method by which you are kept is stronger than a piece of plastic. And that's why being kept in this verse carries with it a supernatural power. A supernatural power. It's no less than being maintained or guarded, but it is definitely much more. This term kept, when you hear kept in the Bible, I want you to think about Romans 8:30. If you will, turn with me there. Romans 8:30. Romans 8:30. It says, those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. There are three things that being kept means. It is that before the foundation of the world, we were predestined to salvation. On the day of salvation, we were made guiltless. And in heaven forever, you will be perfected in salvation. This message is for the beloved. This truth of being kept is not for those who do not know Christ as their Lord. And that's easy for me to say, do you know Christ as your Lord? That doesn't get to the heart of it. My question for you, if you're in this room, does Jesus Christ, the Holy God, dwell richly within your soul? If you can't answer that in the affirmative and loud yes, I want you to think about that. Can you agree with Jude that you are predestined, guiltless, and you will be perfected one day in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ? And now you ask, how do I know that being kept means these things? Romans 8:29, the verse right before there, talks about predestined. It says, for those whom he foreknew, this is speaking of Jesus, to those who he's called, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. It wasn't because of any good or bad that you did. Don't believe that false message. Jesus saving you has nothing to do with what you do. The only thing that you did for salvation was sin to make it necessary. It is Jesus Christ who works within you. If you have not accepted, or you will not accept Jesus Christ as the Lord, the only God, our Savior, then the word predestined means something very different. It means that you're kept for eternal damnation in chains of darkness and gloomy death. And you say, whoa, Jake, we're talking about hopeful things. Well, we've been through this whole book of Jude. What I just said came straight out of Jude. It's in the Bible. Those who do not accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior are kept for gloomy darkness. This is why being kept is important. Number two, guiltless. If you've bowed your knee before Jesus Christ, then guiltless means nothing, 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 nothing will ever be able to separate you from the love of Jesus Christ. How do I know this? Romans 8 again, Romans 8, 33 through 35, and then 38 through 39. I will read it for us, beloved. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, and more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God, from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution or famine, nakedness or danger or sword? For I am certain that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Being kept means perfected. If you have bowed your knee before Jesus Christ, then perfected means you will become like Jesus one day in salvation. We call this glorification in a more fancy way. Becoming like Jesus. 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, we are God's children now, and yet what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know, that's an affirmative knowledge, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. No more achy knees in the morning, no more tight back. Oh, but it's so much more than that. No more lust, no more laziness, no more tiredness, no more frustration, no more lying, no more worry about whether you can trust the person next to you, no more worrying about whether the next time you're gonna be sin, if God will forgive you. He has forgiven you. He will forgive you. And you will be perfectly in perfect harmony in a relationship with your Savior who knows you exactly. Now, some of us are early adopters, and now that you know what it means to be kept, you say, I'm all in, come on, where do I sign up? I wanna be kept. But there's some of us in this room that think we're better than we are, and I'm one of them, okay? So I'm one of them. And that's why we have our second question, which is, why do I need to be kept? More broadly, why do we need to be kept? And understand this, I think we need to understand something foundational to every single human soul that we all share in common. So without injury or deformity, fraternal twins, they share a lot in common. Each have two ears, one mouth, one nose. Beneath their skin, their DNA shares some things in common, right? Their similarity of the outward appearance is a direct reflection of their shared inward identity. Identical twins, even more so. But more than that, there are two women, Abby and Brittany Hensel, more famously known as the conjoined twins. If you watch TLC, you didn't need me to tell you that. They are the conjoined twins, and they don't have separate bodies. They have the same body and two heads. It is incredible. It's not that they have similar arms, similar structure of arms. They have the same arms. It's not that they have similar organ structure. They have the same organs. During an interview, Abby and Brittany said that although they have one body, they have two distinct souls. This is true, but I just told you that there is something that all humans share in common, and that is that we have souls, they are sinful, and they need to be kept. We are more alike than Abby and Brittany Hensel at our foundational core of who we are. We have souls, and they are sinful, and they need to be kept. But kept from what? We're not just some slab of meat that needs salt. We're not just some bag of Lay's that need plastic. We have souls that can be predestined, marked guiltless, and made perfect forever. So what must we be kept from in order to receive these blessings? What is it that Jude is trying to say here, that we must be kept and marked blameless? It's not a question of if we will stumble, right? If you've walked with God long enough, it's not a question of if you will stumble. It's a more of a question of when. It's not a question of when you will be blamed for doing wrong. It's a question of when, not if. As a nurse, I often talk with people who are struggling with addictions. And you have to talk with these people, and you can't use words like, well, if you go back to this, or if you go back to that. You have to talk with them saying, when you do stumble again, what are you going to do? And that's our question before us today. When you sin, when you go back to that bottle, that pill, what will you do? When you go back to lying or laziness, what will you do? But beloved, our addiction to sin is much stronger and deeper than an alcoholic's addiction to alcohol. Our addiction to sin is much stronger than someone who is addicted to meth. And now you may be saying, not me, I'm the exception. Try and go a week without getting frustrated. Try and go a week without being impatient. Try and go an hour without getting frustrated on Highway 64. So I ask you this question, are you surprised that you're still a Christian? I've asked this question to many people over the past few months. Are you surprised that you're still a Christian? And people answer the question right. They say, no, because I know Jesus saved me. I'm good. But if it was dependent upon you for your salvation, if Jesus Christ was not a part of the equation, are you surprised that in this world full of sex and self that you come to church on Sundays? Are you surprised that in this world of go do what makes you happy, that you're there for your brother or sister late in the night when they need you? Because I don't know about you all, I'm happy when I get 8 hours of sleep. But beloved, loving one another in Christ as Christ has loved us means that some nights we're not gonna get 8 hours because we have people who are struggling, people who need us. And if you're still unconvinced, go to verse 16 of Jude. This is Jude talking about the false teachers, but I think maybe this is more like us than we'd like to admit. These are the grumblers. Do you grumble this last week? Did you complain about something at work, a process, a person? I did. Are you malcontent? You discontent with where God has put you? What trials he's put in your life? What people he's put in your life? Are you discontent? I'm discontent too often. Are you following your sinful desires? Are you boasting? Are you a loudmouth boaster talking about how good you are? Okay, maybe your loudmouth is internal, right? There's many of us who are, oh, I'm not that great, but inside, I'm really good. I'm really good. Are you boasting? This is sinful. Are you showing favoritism to gain advantage? Do you treat the people you like because they like you? And you don't treat the people you don't like well because, honestly, they're just annoying? So I ask you again, are you surprised that you're still a Christian? This act of stumbling in Jude is not just an oopsie-doopsie, okay? It's not just a stumble. That's not what this word means. If you read this and you think that it's, oh, well, this means that Jesus will make me walk straight. For all of us who have a limp, we know that that's not true. This word in Greek refers to something much, much, much more serious. I want you all to come to grips with this truth that stumbling that we struggle with, it means to fall into misery, to become wretched and make wretched decisions. In the book, Cry the Beloved Country, there's a scene between a son who's facing a death sentence and his father who's heartbroken because this son has murdered another man. He murdered him. The evidence is there. I want to read you this excerpt from the book. My child, yes, my father. At last I have found you, my son. Yes, my father. And yet it is too late. Answer me, my son, is it not too late? I've searched for you in every place. Why did you do this terrible thing, my child? Answer me, my child. I do not know, father. Answer me one thing, my child, will you answer me? I can answer, father. You wrote nothing, you sent no message. You went with bad companions. You stole and broke in, and yes, you did these things, but why? It was the bad companions, father. Son, I need not tell you that is no answer. Yes, I see bad companions. Yes, I understand they influenced you. But you yourself, what made yourself do it? It was the devil, father. Oh, my boy, can you not say that you fought the devil? You wrestled with the devil? You struggled with him night and day till the sweat poured from you and no strength was left? Can you not say that you wept for your sins and you wept for your sins and you vowed to make amends and you stood upright and stumbled and yet again you fell? It would be some comfort for this tortured man, this father who asks you desperately, why did you not struggle against him? Father, I do not know. This gripping scene, the son, he didn't stumble because of poor socioeconomic status. He didn't stumble because of bad companions. He didn't stumble for the devil himself. He stumbled because he wanted to. We stumble because we want to. We know it's not good for us and we do it every time. We know we're supposed to be patient with our spouse and yet every time we're not. We know we're supposed to give grace to those who frustrate us, and we don't do it every time, even though we know we're supposed to. We stumble because we want to. And the lesson for us is this. If we are Christian or atheist, I don't know where you're at in this room, but we're full of blame. We're full of blame. Our pursuit of earthly pleasure has led to the decree of guilty forever. We cannot cleanse ourselves enough for the mercy and the presence of an almighty, gloriously perfect, amazing, beautiful, immortal God who is full of the essence and who is the direct image of Jesus Christ, the Lord, who is full of majesty, glory, dominion, authority. We cannot cleanse ourselves enough for his presence, of his glory. We cannot. If you think you can, I'm urging you today, understand you cannot. You cannot clean up yourselves enough. Which leads me to our third question. If indeed we are so dirty and hopeless, why would anyone want us? Why would Jesus Christ want us? Which is our third question. Why would Jesus want to keep me? Why would Jesus want to keep you? Why are you a great asset for his team? Look at verse 24 again. Now to him who is able to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. I hope you've seen today that we've already identified we have this natural inward bend toward the things that destroy us. I don't know about you, but some families have a brother or sister or an aunt or an uncle or a close family friend who've gone astray, right? It seems like they were going on the right path and they walked away and they cursed everybody they knew. Maybe there's someone in your life that you know they aren't walking with the Lord. They have cut him off. They've cut you off. The relationship's torn. Doesn't your heart burn for them? Don't you just desperately yearn that they would come to know the Lord again? They would be restored to a right relationship? You feel that because that's how Jesus feels about his sheep. I'm not talking about physical sheep. I'm talking about us. That's how Jesus feels about every single person he's created in his image. Those who have walked away, his heart yearns to have them restored to the fold. It started in Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve chose their way and not God's way. It continued in Genesis 6:6 when man in all of his brokenness exalted sin so publicly, so loudly that the Lord said he was sorry he made man and he was grieved in his heart. Grief can lead to hopelessness, anger, or purpose. Jesus' grief led to purpose. When he was grieved in his heart that he made man and they chose sin so wildly and publicly, he was grieved, but it led to an awesome rescue plan that as the rest of the Bible unfolds, it is infused and permeates with the love of Jesus Christ. Romans 5:6-8 shows us why Jesus would want to keep us, why he would want to find us, why he would want to clean us up, get us on the right path, and keep us going. It's not just virtue signaling. Romans 5:6-8 gives us the simple answer: love. Love. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Me, you, everyone. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The demonstration of the love of Jesus Christ is his crucifixion on the cross. And that's why we can all proclaim in Romans 8:1 that therefore now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Zero, nada, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus because of the love that he richly bestowed on us. Because of Jesus, he died for us, and now we can have no condemnation. And beloved, more than that, we can have great joy. We can have great joy no matter what happens here on earth because Christ Jesus loved us enough to die on the cross, to rise again, and is interceding for us every single day of our life, no matter how often we stumble, how often we're marked blamed. He marks us guiltless every time. Amen. Every time he marks us guiltless because he keeps us. And it's not only us that can have great joy, he has great joy. Christ Jesus has great joy when he keeps you. When you mess things up and you run back to him in repentance and faith, he has great joy. Matthew 18:13 is the story of the prodigal son. And that word, when the father sees his son from far off, it says he leaps with much jumping for much joy because his son who was lost, who was dead, is home. When you sin and when you come back to him in repentance and faith, Jesus Christ is jumping with joy. I want to jump right now because Jesus Christ jumps with joy for us coming home to him. And we can jump with much joy because he loves us and he accepts us. He wraps us in his arm. If that doesn't cause you great joy, then I would question, where is your hope? I have no hope other than Christ Jesus. I have no hope. This earth has nothing for me. No matter how good I am at work or how poor I am at work, no matter how many friends I have, no matter what my status is in my high school, no matter where you are in the world, the workplace, in your family, there's no hope other than the Jesus Christ who died for us. Beloved, you can have great joy, and he has great joy. You can proclaim with Charity Bancroft in her song, Before the Throne of God Above. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hand. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. I gotta read the rest of it. I know you forgive me for reading the rest of it. It's so good, beloved. When Satan tempts me to despair and he tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul has been counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, beloved, the risen Lamb, our perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace, one with himself. I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. Praise be to God. So now that we know what it means to be kept, why we need to be kept, and why Jesus would want to keep us, I think it's helpful to explore what gives Jesus the ability to keep us. Because Jesus is unlike us. We can't keep things how we want to. You ever met a man who has a car that he never drives? He keeps it in the garage. He cleans it up nice and good. Even that, he can't keep it perfect exactly the day he bought it. So imagine you're about to hire someone to become the shift manager of your new Steak and Shake franchise. LinkedIn, ZipRecruiter, they'll help you. You're definitely trying to find a few qualities, right? Somebody who's trustworthy. They need to be there when you're not there. Hardworking, good communication skills, good interpersonal skills to deal with the interesting people that come in Steak and Shake. Professional demeanor, right, to name a few. But imagine with me, you're about to hire the general manager or the CEO of your personal eternal salvation. Someone who's gonna be in charge of your eternal salvation. You see me smiling because what are you gonna look for? How much of what does this person need to keep your souls saved forever? How much of what? What skills, what abilities, what interpersonal, I don't know, what? How much of what does this person need to be the keeper, the CEO of your souls? Let me offer you four qualities that Jude gives us in this book of Jude that Jesus has. Number one, they must have glory. Or in other words, Jesus has glory. John Piper is perhaps the most famous theologian in the 21st century to promote and encourage believers to give God glory. Talking of glory of God, he said this, "Defining the glory of God is impossible, I say, because it is more like the word beauty than the word basketball. If someone says they've never heard of a basketball, they say, well, define a basketball for me. That wouldn't be hard for you to do. It's orange, it's circular. You can give them an idea of what a basketball looks like. But you can't do that with the word of beauty," he says. "There are some words in our vocabulary that we can communicate with, not because we can say them, but because we can see them. We can point. If we point at enough things and see enough things together, we can say, that's it, that's it, that's glory, that's it. We might be able to have a common sense of beauty. So when we try to put this word beauty or glory into words, it is very, very difficult. And so it is with the glory of God." Now, when I read that, I said, well, that gives me no help. That doesn't tell me what the glory of God is. Thanks, John Piper. I love you, brother, but can you help me? don't worry, the quote goes on. So hold on, let me give you the rest of the quote. The glory of God is the infinite beauty and greatness of God's manifold perfections. The heavens are shouting the glory of God, Psalm 19:1. What does that mean? He's shouting at each of us. He shouts with clouds. He shouts with the blue expanse. He shouts with gold on the horizons. He shouts with galaxies upon galaxies upon galaxies. He shouts with millions of stars, blades of grass, grains of sands. He's shouting, I am glorious. Open your eyes. It's like this, only better if you know me. So if you want to be kept forever, you need someone who not only is glorious, but has all the glory, and that's Jesus Christ. Number two, they must have majesty. You see it there in verse 25. He has majesty, majesty. One author defined majesty this way, the greatness of appearance, one with dignity and grandeur. He has or possesses the quality of a person which inspires awe of those who see him. Psalm 93:1 says, the Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. Yes, the Lord is robed in majesty. He has put strength on as his belt. The world is established. Yes, it shall never be moved. I think what majesty is trying to get at, is trying to tell us, look at whatever inspires awe in you, whether it's an act of charity, kindness, whether it's the mountains, whether it's the beaches, whether it's the sunrise, when you look at those things and you say, wow, God is like that, but tenfold, 10,000-fold, 10 million-fold, the little inklings of awe you have when you see the sunrise or the mountains, or you see your son running up to you or your daughter running up to you, God is like that, only millions more. What an awesome God we serve. But the majesty of God sounds like kingdom or kingship to me. And so thirdly, Jude says that they must have dominion. Go with me to Daniel 7:13-14. Daniel 7:13-14. Daniel 7:13-14. It says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. This is Jesus Christ, the King. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him, Jesus was given dominion and glory and the kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall never pass away. His kingdom is one that shall never be destroyed. It's not a question of whether Jesus has dominion. He does. He does. In this world, we think of truth as relative. The truth is, whether you want to recognize it or not, whether I want to recognize it or not, Jesus Christ has all the dominion. He's king. He's reigning from before all time, right now, and forevermore. That's the truth. We have to come under truth. We cannot redefine truth. Jesus Christ is the King. So while having glory and majesty as dominion is vitally important for the keeper of our souls, there is one last quality that Jude gives us, and that is they must have authority. I submit before you that it is insufficient for a king to be clothed in glory, clothed in majesty, given dominion, if he has no authority. Do you understand? Authority means that you get to make the rules. You get to make decisions. We all know somebody who's in charge of something, but really they can't make a decision. They're a leader of something, but when it comes down to it, the person above them is the one that has the authority. You know what I'm talking about? Jesus has all of the authority. All of the authority. Matthew 28:18 proves this. Matthew 28:18. You may not have thought about this in this light, but it says, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He says, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Do you understand? He has all of the glory, all of the majesty, all of the dominion, and he has all of the authority to do what he wants with it. And as I said earlier, what he wants to do with all the authority is he wants to mark us guiltless. Oh, man. So what kind of person do we need to be the CEO of our souls? We need a king who is glorious and majestic, has dominion and authority. We need someone who has lived a perfect life before all time, now, throughout all time, and forevermore. This person will know what it means to be in holy union with God. And because Jesus is also the only God, he is perfect. He's existed forever. There is none like him. Jude gives us a couple more attributes. I'm not going to go into them, but he says that he is the only God. He is our Savior. He died as a substitution for our blame. And because he is Jesus Christ, our Lord, he is righteous. He has all of the dominion, all of the authority. He decides what is right and wrong. He can determine our eternal destination. So what's missing? You're like, there's nothing missing, man. Let's get out of here. I'm hungry. I promised this last point. I said five questions. We're only in question four. Jesus is able to keep us forever because he is God. He is full of majesty, glory, dominion, and authority. And yet I think we can believe this truth and still miss the mark. This last question is an application question. How can we be absolutely sure that Jesus will keep us forever? How can we be sure that we will persevere? Think back to our introduction. You're in your car. You're physically awake. You're keeping yourselves in the love of God. You're physically awake. You're mentally present. We've looked under the hood. We have an amazing God who keeps us, who loves us. But behind this wheel of saving faith, perhaps we find a very different person. And we don't like what we see. When we look at ourselves in the mirror, we don't like what we see. And in this room, I'm afraid that we broadly have two types of Christians in this room. I've called them Flintstone Christians or Tesla Christians. And I'm sticking with car analogy. Like, if you say cars one more time, no. Here's what I mean. We're either Fred and Wilma Flintstone, and we pick up our concrete car, our Jesus Christ saving faith, and we're running with it. It's all us, baby. We're moving. We're grooving. We've got this car. We can hold it, right? That's you in this room. You say, I don't trust God. I trust God. I don't trust God, though. I know what's true of the Bible, and I can do what's right, right? I can do what's right. I can keep myself in the love of God. I can stay perfect before him. I can do what's right. I can be perfect. I can be perfect. No, you can't. No, you can't. Or number two, you're a Tesla Christian, and you're Elon Musk. You're sitting in the front seat asleep of your Jesus Christ saving faith. You turned on the car, and you're snoozing. I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. He's got me. I don't have to do nothing about it. How many bad Baptists have you met, right? They say, oh, I'm a Baptist, but I'm a bad Baptist. No, there's no such thing as a bad Baptist. There are Christians and not Christians. There are those who are pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ with all of their life, and there are those who are not. There are only two types of people in this world. You are either marked guiltless, marked blameless forever in the love of Jesus Christ with great joy, or you are a sinner damned to eternal hell and damnation. That is the truth. We don't change the truth. We submit ourselves to the truth. So if you're in this room and you're picking up your concrete car every Monday morning because you can keep yourself perfect, set down the car. Don't give up all of the daily disciplines of the Christian life, but trust as you are disciplined in your daily life, Jesus Christ is the one who wills and works within you. It's not what you're doing. And if you're tempted to turn on your salvation and fall asleep, wake up! Wake up! The Christian life is not a life that's passionless. Nowhere in the Bible do we see Christians who said, yes, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord, but you know, he's got it. Pastor, this guy, Jake, he can go save people. He can go evangelize. Wake up. You've got neighbors. You've got coworkers. You've got souls that are damned to eternal salvation that you're rubbing shoulders with every day, beloved. Every day. Every morning you have this word that sits in your bookshelf, or maybe it's carrying dust somewhere else that you never look at it, and it has hope. It has reason for your suffering. It has hope for eternal life. It gives you purpose for this day. Beloved, Jesus Christ is so much more than you think he is. If you're a Tesla Christian, wake up. Wake up. Let me end with 2 Timothy 2:11 through 13. This saying is faithful. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Please pray with me. Father God, you are almighty, and it is from the abundance of your love and your joy and your eternal salvation plan that we can come to you through Jesus Christ, our Lord, the only God, our Savior. We recognize that you are God and we are not. You have all the glory. You have all the majesty. You have all the dominion, all of the authority. You have existed before all time. You exist today, you will exist forever. And when we look at you, God, we see someone very different in ourselves. We need to be kept, God. We need to be kept by Jesus, Lord. We need you to be exactly you in this very moment and forever. No less, we need your pursuing love of us when we don't pursue you, and even when we do pursue you. We need your salvation each day to keep us from stumbling. We need your salvation each day to mark us blameless. We need your salvation each day to experience true, real, everlasting joy. Help us. We are needy, we are stained, and yet you are glorious. You are good. You are faithful. You are the spotless Lamb of God. You are majestic, beautiful, strong, powerful, steady, genuine, true, and righteous. And I praise you, O Lord, that it is in your name, in the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit,